Would you turn with me to the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 26. While you're turning there, I remind you that we've begun a series that I've labeled This Hour. We are talking about those events that lead up to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. A section of Scripture that is quite lengthy in the Gospel of Luke and is mentioned in every one of the Gospel accounts. So far, we have looked at His determination. The Lord Jesus knew that one of the reasons that He came into this world was to give His life a ransom for many. He knew, because it had been prophesied and He was behind the prophecy, that He in fact would be crucified in the very place where the people of all the inhabitants of the earth should have adopted Him, loved Him, embraced Him. But as the Scripture tells us, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. He knew that He must go to Jerusalem, for there He would be crucified. So He was determined to go. He set His face as a flint to go toward Jerusalem. Then we considered what the Scripture presented to us as what we would commonly refer to as His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The people then that were among that number were considerate of the Lord Jesus and had seen so much of His ministry that they knew that He was no ordinary one, but rather they believed, some of them did, that He was in fact the promised Messiah. So they proceeded before Him and led Him as He rode upon the donkey and the foal of the donkey into Jerusalem. Then we looked at His anointing, where He was in the house of Simon the leper, and there this dear woman Mary, who is presented to us in a very wonderful, wonderful way, anointed our Lord's head and His feet. And then we went into the upper room, and there we saw in John chapter 13 this wonderful act of humility on His part, but more than that, a promise to all of the saints of God who may go through the horrible experience of sin, that He is both capable and able to not only wash your feet that's been defiled by sin, but to wipe them clean. He also made very well clear to us that we are to be the same type of people, qualified to be able to help brothers and sisters who may have gone through an experience where they have fallen from Him. They are beset by some sin. He told them, "Do as I have done." Now, in Matthew 26, we read these words. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And He said, "Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples." And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, He sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, He said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto Him, "Lord, is it I?" And He answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of Him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed Him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" And He said unto him, "Thou hast said." In other words, yes, you're Him. We now have before us a scene that plainly speaks of our Lord observing this feast of the Passover. The Passover was one of the three festivals in the Jewish Hebrew calendar that required every male child in the Hebrew race to come and to appear in Jerusalem. The Passover was that festival that began their year. Their year actually had 12 months just like ours. And in the seventh calendar month, the month of Nisan, then that was the month in which this particular festival and feast was to be observed. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the Lord told the Hebrew people, "This is the beginning of your months." So 7 months calendar-wise into the year, they have the beginning of months in the month of Nisan. We're told in the Old Testament that on the 14th day of that month, they were to observe the Passover by slaying the Passover lamb. On the 15th day of that month, they were to begin what is known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In other words, that was to be eaten. There were to be bitter herbs that were to be eaten, and that was to transpire over the next 7 days. This is, of course, all symbolic. It is a reference to Him who would come. And now our Lord is here. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." He is the antitype of the type that this festival, this feast, was pointing us to. If you'd like to read with me some details about this Old Testament institution, Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 5. Leviticus 23 and verse 5. "In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3, where we have the original institution of this Passover, notice the details provided for us in Exodus 12. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood, strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." So here we have the beginning of now some period of time, years and years and years, our Lord is sitting with His disciples in this room that has been prepared, and He too is going to observe the Passover, and that Passover is pointing to Him. Some of the details are instructive. We notice here that this one that was to be brought in, this lamb, was to be brought in on the 10th day of the month. That lamb was to be a male of the first year without blemish. Those who look at the types and shadows of the Old Testament would help us to understand this, that this was pointing to an aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that when He came into this world, He was in this world in His public ministry for something over 3 years. And during that time, He came under the intensest of scrutiny. And when He came under that scrutiny, it came to the end, and certainly men, if they were honest, had to testify as they did at His cross, "Surely this was a righteous man." And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was accepted by the Father, and we have that as proof positive that when He came under the scrutiny of men and under the scrutiny of the Father, there was no sin in Him. A male without blemish, and He is the fulfillment of that. You notice also that when that lamb was to be slain, that it was to be roasted with fire. And of course, that is prefiguring the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, which was not simply Him being nailed to the cross by men, for which they were accountable, but He came under the fire of God's wrath for us because our sin was placed upon Him. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, and always and forever. The wrath of God is poured out upon sin. So if you, my friends, this morning are here and are not under the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ, flee to Him immediately. Have no hesitation. Because if you don't, you can expect when you meet God face to face that His wrath will be poured out upon you. It was poured out upon His Son only because His Son became sin, you see. And you and I in our natural state are sin through and through, from the top of our head to the toe to the bottom of our soles of our feet. We are a putrefying sore in the sight of God. We need someone to take our place, and the Lord Jesus did that. He was roasted with fire on Calvary. That's what it's prefiguring here. And now He's in this upper room. And consider what He knows that the disciples do not yet know. They've not grasped it yet. And He knows when He sits down with them that He is having this last meal, the last Passover that will ever be sanctioned in God's program. And it's pointing to what is about to transpire with Him. And He says in one of the gospel accounts, "With great desire have I desired to have this Passover." Why? Because it was the last one to be observed, and it would be appointing to Him. I would also note with you that when the Bible says in verse 6 of the passage that we just read in the book of Exodus, that they were to kill the Paschal Lamb in the evening, the Bible scholars tell us that it's literally between the evenings. And I'll get very confused when I look at Hebrew times and Roman times and when days start, when days end. You wouldn't believe the angst in this feeble mind of mine as I tried to piece this all together yesterday. But this is what it means when we refer to this, that from 3 o'clock in the evening until 6 p.m. in the evening, that's when these lambs were to be slain. Of course, this is not part of the inspired account, but there have been men over the years who've been meticulous in their recording of historical events. One of them had this statement to say about at one time in Israel's history that there were 256,000 lambs slain on that day between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. If you take one lamb being sufficient for 10 people, then that would tell you something about the population of Israel at the time being roughly 2.5 million people. So that's what we have here, is the lamb being slain, and slain for this time. Well, there has been preparation for the Passover. If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 2, I'm sorry, 22, Luke 22, we have some more details about what is given, and that's why I believe we have the various Gospel accounts. We're able to get a vividness of the picture that we wouldn't get if we had only one Gospel account. And while I'm thinking about it, only three of the four gospel accounts give us the institution of the Lord's Supper, which is going to come after the observance of the Passover. But now we're talking about the Passover, and in that same room, the Lord will institute the Lord's Supper. But in that same room, it's there because the Lord has prepared for it to be there. In Luke 22 and verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. No detail is spared by our Lord. Preparation of the man who will not question these two men coming, and they say simply, the master has need of this. And apparently this man was a man who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. They used the word didaskalos, which means a teacher. And this man knew whom they were talking about and willingly submitted and said, here's the room. It was already furnished. The Lord prepares. Then in Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 26, we read here that the Lord informs his disciples that he shall be betrayed. Matthew 26 and verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. And began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 14, as I try to give you some vivid variety that the scripture provides on the scene before us. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 19, and they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? John 13 and verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, and again we're talking about the observance of the Passover now, not the Lord's Supper. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now I want you to put yourself in that scene, and you'll have to be honest with yourself. Judas knows he's the betrayer. But the other 11 are concerned they may be. Dr. Broda said that the phraseology in the original is such that when they say, Lord, is it I? It's like they're hoping it's going to be a negative. It's not I, is it? Here's what I'm asking you to consider. Our Lord has done such a work in these disciples that they know they're frail. Grow weary with me if you must. If you sit here this morning, and I sit here this morning, with the assurance that I'm beyond such things, then the Lord has not done that type of work in your heart. Who knows but that tomorrow you may be faced when you go to your place of employment? Listen, we live in a tolerant society today. And we have investigated your Facebook posts. And we know that you're making a claim that impacts men's state of mind, that if they don't believe like you do, they'll be troubled. You need to stop it as a condition of employment with our company. Tell me, how many of you would not entertain some idea, what do I do? You know you've got to feed your family. You know you've got to do the things that require money. I don't criticize these people, but I'm telling you, did you notice the details? Every one of them individually went to this. It wasn't just Judas. It wasn't just John laying on his breast that said, who is it? Every one of them went to him individually. It's not I, is it? Please, tell me it's not me. You say, I'm not that way. They were. So, here we have the scene before us. You noticed with me, I trust that you noticed it, is that he makes a statement concerning one man that, to my knowledge, is never said about any other man in human history. He's not here to tell us verbatim these words about a Hitler or a Nero or any other antagonist to his cause, a Pilate or a Herod. But of Judas, he said these words. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. You talk about a dark figure in human history. I would argue this evening, or this morning, it's kind of dark outside, this morning, that Judas is the darkest figure in our Bible. It's good for that man if he had never been born. Well, this man, Judas, is going to be revealed, and you have to read it closely and compare the different accounts to see what happens next. But now the Passover is being observed. They have wine, they have unleavened bread, and they have the paschal lamb that's been slain and roasted with fire. They're eating, and what happens then? Our Lord says that I'm going to give the sop to the betrayer. In John chapter 13 and verse 26, John 13 and verse 26, Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into this man. Not a demon. Satan enters into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, but for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, I read that for a variety of reasons. One of them is to let you know that this is all prior to the institution of the Lord's Supper. Why is that important? And we'll see in just a moment. There are four accounts of what happened that night when the Lord's Supper was instituted. I've already told you that it's only in three of the Gospels. Where's the fourth account? Paul's writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, I pass on to you that which I've also received. He got a direct revelation from God. These were the things that happened that night. The context is such that he's writing to the church at Corinth about the things that were out of order in their observance of the Lord's Supper, and that was in a church. My point is this. If there was a requirement in the New Testament, in the Apostle Paul's writings, that an individual could be disqualified from observing the Lord's Supper, they could not eat at the Lord's table if there was some immorality. It required some introspection, confession of sin, so that they'd be qualified to observe in the Lord's Supper. Why, pray tell, would you believe that Judas, the betrayer of our Lord, would be able to observe the Lord's table? And he wasn't. He went out. He was not there when the Lord's table was instituted. And that's my point. Now, the Lord's Supper. I'll take just a few minutes of your time to talk about that. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26. And let's keep these distinct in our mind. The Passover meal has been observed. There are elements there that the Lord's going to use when He institutes the Lord's Supper, but they are two different eatings, if you will. Two different things are transpiring here. In Matthew 26, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then I jump down to verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let me tell you how particular some of us Baptists can be. I have heard this, though I don't know that we ever did it this way. But there were some in our congregation years ago that were really moving in that direction and wanted us to do it. First of all, if we're going to be true to the Lord's Supper, then we need to have it at night, not during the daytime. The second is, when it's over, we need to sing a hymn and nobody says a word. You leave. And you know what? I really couldn't make an argument against it. And if someone were to come to me and say, "Brother Colley, we need to assemble at night and do this," I'd say, "Well, okay, I have no problem with that." So that's what we have here in the record in the New Testament. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, this is one of the reasons why I believe that Judas was not there when the Lord's Supper was instituted, because of the teaching that Paul has concerning the observance of the Lord's Supper in churches. In verse 11, chapter 11, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come.'" Now notice verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," and literally that means in an unworthy manner. None of us are worthy. But we can observe the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. If any man does that thing, he shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh in an unworthy manner, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I'll take the literal interpretation of that last set of words. And that is that individuals who were not aware and not diligent in their self-examination, but yet presumed and still observed the Lord's Supper when the saints were gathered together, then the Lord inflicted them with sickness. I wonder if that's some kind of indication of the presence of the Lord with His people, that He's so severe with His own when they would do such things, and He strikes them with sickness. Weak, sickly, some of them slept, and all because of a lack of self-examination. Well, of course, the institution is not new to us. We've read about it, we've studied it, we know the details associated with it, we know the wording of our Lord, and yet we're faced with so many errors related to it. Some believe that it has some type of saving efficacy, just as they do with baptism, and it's not. It is a memorial institution. It is that institution which is solely pointing us to think about the Lord's death, not His resurrection. His coming again is mentioned in this teaching, but we are to be focused in our attention on what the Lord did for us when He died on Calvary. It is a doctrine, an ordinance that has been corrupted over the years in many ways, one of which is to consider that when the Lord said, "This is my body," that it literally became His body. That is the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. Some years ago, and had to be many years ago because of the names I'm going to mention, but Martin Luther, and I don't know that you know this, Martin Luther never really left the Roman Catholic Church. There was another reformer by the name of Zwingli, probably pronounced something far different than what I just said. Zwingli. The W probably pronounces a V. He was from Geneva, Switzerland. Luther, of course, from Germany. But Luther continued to hold the position that in the observance of the Lord's table, that the bread literally became the body of the Lord Jesus after it was blessed and then broken. Zwingli took the opposite position. So in that day, those matters were of import, and there was going to be a debate. So Luther brought one of his most able assistants. Zwingli brought one of his most able assistants. And what they decided to do in this debate was to take Zwingli and partner him against the assistant of Luther and vice versa. Well, it so happened that Luther and Zwingli, being as brilliant as they were, capable as they were in making positions known, that the two assistants fell out. I mean, they pretty much got eliminated in the debate, and here these two giants had to face one another. So Luther was first on the docket, and he simply said this. He didn't say anything. He wrote up on the wall, "This is my body," and then sat down. He thought that his position was impenetrable, airtight, because did not the Lord mean what He said? Zwingli was second. And then what he said was this. He went below where Luther had written, and he wrote these words. He ascended into heaven. And whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution. He rested his case by saying this, the Lord is in a body. A body can be only in one place at one time. And he won the argument. He wins the argument with me, because when the Lord said, this is my body, he was in fact saying, this represents my body, which is broken for you. And likewise with the cup, he's not saying, this is my blood. How can you have blood cause a priest to become intoxicated? This is my blood. He said what he's literally saying, this represents my blood. Well, when we consider the Lord's Supper, finally this morning, just some brief notes about what the Lord is doing here. He's implementing an ordinance that is to be done in perpetuity. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said as much. Ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Every church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be observing the Lord's table. So you say, well, how often should they observe the Lord's table? There's nothing, no guidance in the Scripture. All Paul said, as oft as you do this, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Some churches observe the Lord's table every Lord's Day. Some will do it on a regular schedule, every quarter, every year. We're not either one of those. Oh, by the way, after the baptism on the 25th, I think it's a wonderful time for us to consider observing the Lord's table. We have two new members that will now be qualified to observe it. Well, last thing. In Paul's instruction, it does say that people are to examine themselves before they observe the Lord's table. And so we consider the Lord's table as being a time of introspection, when the saints look within themselves and they say, Lord, now reveal to me anything that might be a hindrance to me observing this ordinance. And when they do, and they're clear in their conscience, they can observe it. Well, it is also finally, when we observe the Lord's table, the Lord said, take, eat. He said, drink. All of you drink it. In other words, what he's saying, I want to remind you, when you observe this Lord's table, it's more than just my death. I want you to know that I am your sustenance. I am the bread of life. I can sustain, and I will sustain you as a believer. Let's stand to be dismissed. Our Father, this morning we thank you again for your provisions, for your people, where we can come together and to sing the songs of Zion and to mingle among those of like precious faith, to study your word, hear your voice. And then, Lord, we thank you for the provisions that are material. In just a moment we'll have food, and we thank you for providing our food. We do pray for those this morning that are in trouble. Some in trouble spiritually, but we think of TJ this morning and his condition in the hospital in Kentucky. We pray, Lord, that you be merciful to him and to his family. Spare his life. Raise him up to good health if it please you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.